Grace be to you in peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text for today, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Here ends our lesson. Dear friends in Christ. So you heard it. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Perhaps you would agree with me that those words are probably some of the more famous words that people would know, they recognize from the pages of Scripture. Maybe it's something that you know by heart. Maybe if somebody asked you on demand or on command to recite the passage, you could actually do it, because those words are so familiar to so many people. But at the same time, those words are some of the most misunderstood words in Scripture. Because people look at that particular Bible passage and they think, huh, a godly home will always and forever produce godly children. They'll look at that passage and they'll think that way because, well, they'll say, God made a promise. God promised that my children, if I raise them in the right way, in a Christian home with a Christian role model, and surround them with the Word of God, then they always will be in the family of believers, and even if they should stray a little bit, God will always bring them back. And I am here to tell you today that that whole idea is a falsehood. That is a falsehood. It's simply not true. In fact, if you are a parent who buys into that kind of philosophy that a godly home will always and forever produce godly children, if one of your kids should begin to stray from the Christian faith, you would be led to believe, or you'd be tempted to believe, one of two very harmful conclusions. You would either think, well, my home must not have been godly enough that my child began to stray, and that means it's my fault that they are straying. And you start to put all this needless guilt on your shoulders. Or on the other hand, if you're a parent and your child begins to stray, you could get a false sense of security, right? And say, well, they've strayed for a little while, but I know what that passage says. God will always bring them back eventually. Today, we are going to debunk that myth that a godly home will always and forever produce godly children. And we are going to replace it with a comforting, encouraging message from our God to train a child in the way that he or she should go. Now, maybe the place to start this morning is to say that passage from Proverbs 22, verse 6, it is just that, a proverb. There's a difference between a proverb and a promise, a very significant difference between the two. For example, if you're talking about a promise of God, that is absolute. If God says something that's going to, it is absolutely going to happen. God's promises that he makes are always, always, always fulfilled. A proverb is a little bit different. A proverb is an observation of everyday life, of things that usually happen, the way that things usually go. Now, it's important that a proverb is something that describes how life usually goes, not how it always goes. But make no mistake, these are proverbs from God himself. God breathed wise sayings about how things usually go in life, not how they always go. For example, I'll give you another proverb here to consider. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." That's a general truth, right? If a person clings to God's word and they are dedicated to living the way that the Lord would want them to live, generally speaking, their life is not cut short. And the flip side is also true. If you have a wicked person who is a person who lives a reckless life, a dangerous lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle, generally speaking, their life does not outlast all the others. But it doesn't happen like that all the time, does it? And we can think of probably too many funerals that we've had to go to where a young life is cut short because there was a tragic illness or an accident that they were in. And we can think of more than a few unbelievers who are proud unbelievers in the world who live to a ripe old age. But the Bible is filled with these proverbs of these wise sayings about how things usually go in life, not how they always go in life. And that is what we have with Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What the passage is saying is that a child who is raised in the Christian faith and is surrounded by God's word in their upbringing, they are more likely to remain a child of God during their life. And the flip side is also true. Another proverb for you. It says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. If you have a lack of Christian discipline in the home, that will oftentimes, very often, lead to a wayward son or daughter away from the Christian faith. Doesn't always happen that way. There are exceptions, but generally, that's how it goes. But consider this. When I was young, my parents had a garden, a fairly large garden. My responsibility with the garden, it was this one section of beans. So anything with the beans, I had to do it. So I had to plant the beans and weed the beans and pick the beans and snip the beans. And then they made me eat the beans all winter long. But that's a whole different topic. When we would plant these beans, it always fascinated me every year that out of all these rows of beans, there would be gaps in the rows. So there would be some places in the row that the beans simply didn't sprout, they didn't grow. There weren't too many of them, but there were some spots within the rows where the beans just didn't grow. Happy as I was about that, it fascinated me that many of the plants would grow and some simply would not. And I can tell you that all of the beans were treated the same when we planted them in the ground. And if you asked me, why does it happen that most of the plants will grow and some will not? I can tell you with confidence, after years of experience, I have absolutely no idea. No idea. And you can even, in a garden, you can do what you can to make it a good, positive, likely experience for the beans to grow. You can till up the ground around it. You can pull up the weeds around it. You can give it just the right amount of water. But the reality is, not a single person here or any person can actually make the bean grow. You just can't do it. And the same is true for raising a child in your home, trying to raise a Christian child in your home. You can surround your child with the Word of God. You can give them a wonderful role model in yourself, your spouse, the other people in your house. You can do all the things to expose them to the Word of God. But the reality is, not a single one of us can make faith grow in somebody's heart. Not a single one of us can do that. So what if you have a child and they are grown, they are now out of your house, and they are still faithful to the Word of God? They go through their life and they truly still believe that Jesus Christ paid for every one of their sins. They love going to God's house, love worshiping the Lord in His house, and their life is a reflection of that. They love to find ways to serve their Lord in any number of different ways. You know what I would say to that? I would say, praise God. Praise God for that. We're reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Chances are, you raised your child in a wonderful, godly environment, and you surrounded them with the Word of God. But the reality is, God is the one who made their faith grow. So give him the glory, and praise him, and thank him for the work that he did in your children's hearts, so that they are still faithful to this very day. Continue to pray for your kids. Talk to your kids about their faith even now and about their spiritual life, and continue to be a Christian role model for them moving forward. But what about if just the opposite happens? What if your child grows up, they are out of your house, and they have abandoned the Christian faith? What if they are someone who's made it perfectly, perfectly clear they do not believe that Jesus saved them from anything? They wouldn't go to God's house to worship if you paid them. And their life is certainly a reflection of that and how they live. Maybe they are clinging to a sin, in a sinful lifestyle, and they have no intention of changing because they like the sin and they like the sinful lifestyle. They wouldn't change for anything. I won't sugarcoat it. That is a difficult burden to bear for a parent. But if you raised your child, if you raised that child in a Christian home and you gave them the best Christian upbringing that you could, then please don't heap unwarranted guilt on your shoulders. Maybe you look back on your parenting life and you think, I could have done things differently here, 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 and here. But that's all of us. That's every life. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. None of us is perfect. Every one of us want to go back and change certain things and how we parented our kids. Every one of us. But please don't heap that unwarranted guilt on your shoulders for whatever happened. And at the same time, don't just gloss over everything like God is somehow going to magically bring them back because he promised that he would. He guaranteed it, that they would have this faith back from the Christian upbringing that you gave them, because that's what he promised in his word. Could happen. It'd be great if it did, but there is no promise in Scripture from God that it must happen. So, continue to use the opportunities that God gives to you to talk to your kids about God's Word, about their faith. Continue to pray for them, and continue to be a Christian role model that they so desperately need. What if you are a parent who has a child or children in your house right now, and you are right in the middle of trying to give that Christian upbringing to your kids in your home? I would think that today's words and today's proverb gives you some pretty clear marching orders, I suppose you'd say, some pretty strong encouragement, application. God would simply say, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You might say, that's great. How exactly do you do that? Where exactly do you start? Bringing your children to worship is a pretty good start. Bringing your children to worship on a regular basis, week in and week out, that really helps to set the pattern for your kids for their whole life. Bringing your kids regularly to God's house for worship, that creates a great opportunity to really impress on your kids that Jesus Christ and his word, this is an important thing that we do in our house. Jesus is the most important priority that we have. And it's our way as a family to thank Jesus for being our Savior. Just one of the ways that we thank him for being our Savior. And bringing your kids to worship regularly, That's another opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts of your kids through word and sacrament. I would encourage you, use all the opportunities, all the avenues that our congregation provides to teach God's word to children. Use all of it to teach your kids. But here's the thing. The church can only do so much. We can only do so much. Do you want to know what really impacts a child even more? Greatest impact on the child is what happens at home. What happens in your home. We call it parent power. Parent power. Parents, you have this unique opportunity to really impress on your children the importance of Jesus, His love, His forgiveness, His word in your life. To teach your kids that Jesus and His word, that's just not something we do once or twice a week at church. This is our life. And this is something that we just do. It's a part of us and our life. Jesus, His love, and His word. And I can tell you, your kids watch you. They watch you like a hawk. Whether they realize it or not, whether you even realize it or not, they watch you and observe everything that you do, everything that you say. They notice when there is a devotion going on in your house from you to them, when God's word is being read and talked about. They notice when mom and dad or whoever their caregiver is gathers them for prayer at some time, a set time during the day. They notice that there are those teachable moments. There are things that happen in their life, things that happen in your life, in the life of your family, where God's word gets brought into the conversation. Because God has something to say with all the events that happen in our life. They notice all those things. They see all those things. They watch you all the time. Did you know that the flip side of that is also true? That kids will notice what doesn't happen in the home. They'll notice when God's word is never read. God's word is never referred to. There's no devotional life going on. God's word is never spoken in the house. They'll notice we don't pray. There's no prayer going on in our house. Maybe for a meal or two, but that's about it. There's no prayer going on. They notice when the events happen in their life, there's no mention of God, His word anywhere. You just do the practical advice as best you can, you move on. They notice those things too. You know, really, what we're talking about today is passing the baton on to the next generation. Passing the baton on to our kids. Just for a moment, I'd like to take you back to the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing, China. The men's 4x100 relay team, heavy favorite, they were eliminated in the very first round. Do you remember why? They dropped the baton. They dropped the baton, and they were disqualified very first round. I did research on what makes for a great exchange on a baton. I spent a good 38 seconds on this on Google, so this is good stuff. There are two things that go into a really good exchange with a baton. First of all, if you are the person who's handing off the baton, you have to have a very firm grip. They say as firm as you can, that's how you make the exchange, so that the baton is not dropped. Parents need to, as firmly as they possibly can, put that baton of Jesus Christ, His love, His word, in the hands of their children. And to do that, like I say, as firmly as you can. Because sometimes parents will reduce God's word in front of their children down to a bunch of do's and don'ts. That you're supposed to do or not supposed to do. And sometimes over the course of time, kids can think that Christianity is just about something that the pastor makes rules at church, and the pastor's happy with some things that you do, and he's not happy with other things that you do, and the parents are kind of in cahoots with the pastors. Instead of pastors and parents always talking about Jesus Christ and his love and his forgiveness and wide open arms of loving forgiveness waiting and wanting for wayward sinners to return. But remember, there's two main things that go into a really great exchange of a baton. There's the person who hands it off, and there's the person who receives it. Person who receives the baton, two things I read. Number one, you should provide a really big target, as big a target as you can, because the other person behind you is running. So as big a target as you can, and as wide open a hand, as a wide open palm for that baton. You know, Tyson Gay, the man who dropped the baton in the 08 Olympics, after the race was done, later on he admitted, "The stick was in my hand. The stick was in my hand. I'm to blame. I dropped it." For young people and children to come along and say to those who are caring for them, "Look, you're just part of that older generation. You don't get it. You don't understand. You just don't understand how things work anymore in these days." That's a closed hand, isn't it? That's a closed hand. It makes it impossible for somebody to hand off the baton of God's word to you if your hand is closed and you don't want to listen. You don't want what they have to offer. And God, for his part, holds people accountable for that. He says this in Ezekiel. He said, "The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him." And finally, it's good to remember that God knows what it's like to be a parent. He knows what it's like to be a parent. If you think about it, our Heavenly Father has been on both ends of the spectrum about having godly children and raising or dealing with godly children. He knows the pain of a son and daughter actually, after doing everything right, straying away from him. Remember his first two human children, Adam and Eve? Oh, they had every advantage, didn't they? Every advantage. They had been created in the image of God. They were created holy, perfect, right? They had the advantage of God being their parent, the perfect parent all the time. They had the advantage of a perfect environment to live in, the Garden of Eden. What did they do? They blew it. They rebelled against their Heavenly Father. They rebelled against God, and they strayed away from him. And every person thereafter, including you and me, we've followed their lead. We've done the very same thing, haven't we, through our sins, different times and in different ways. God knows what it feels like to do everything right as the parent and still see the kids stray. But you know, he also knows what it's like to have the child be exactly what you want him to be, exactly how you'd hope any child to be. When Jesus Christ, God's own son, was born, he did everything right, didn't he? He said the right things all the time. He did the right things all the time. He even thought the right things all the time. Oh, our Heavenly Father was so happy, so pleased with him. Remember at his baptism, he said as much. He said, "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And then here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. God actually sacrificed his holy, perfect son in place of disobedient, rebellious children like you and me and the rest of the world, all so that we could be children of God again. And that is exactly what God did. He sent his holy, perfect, sinless son to pay for all of our sinful faults and failings. Whether you were a person who was sinfully on the end of not handing off the baton very well to those that were entrusted to your care, or if you were a rotten receiver and made it impossible for the people to share God's word with you on the receiving end of the baton, Jesus came and he paid for all of those sins, every last one of them. We are accepted by God in Jesus Christ because of his saving work that he did for us. And that is the message that we get to proclaim and pass on to the next generation. That's the loving, wonderful gospel message we get to pass on to our kids. And God, for his part, even gives us a proverb to encourage us to do that very thing. Train a child in the way that he or she should go, and they will not depart from it. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Please don't make that proverb to say more than it does, that somehow a godly home will always and forever produce godly children. But at the same time, that is a wonderful encouragement for all of us, parents, grandparents, congregational members, to do our very, very best to bring our children to Jesus, to show them Jesus' love, his forgiveness for all of their sins, and to train them to serve Jesus in their life. That's the goal. That's the encouragement from God himself. So, do the very best that you can. Pray about it often for the work that you do and the ones that you serve. And then here's the most important part. The most important part, leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to him. May God grant that blessing to us all. Amen.